Well, good evening. How are you doing? You enjoying the change in weather? I've seen a little bit of rain since I came back. It's a little drier before. Like Mr. Doug said, I'm a little bit confused about where I'm from. He mentioned that I was from Africa and that I'm a little bit off track, or maybe it's on track, and getting ready to go to Japan. And I have to tell you, one of the questions that I hated hearing the most growing up, really bothered me, was, "So, where are you from?" And I never knew what to answer. I wasn't sure what people wanted to know. Most of you probably, somebody asks you where you're from, and you can tell them your hometown. Probably lived in the same place most of your life, but I'm a little bit more confusing than that. I was born in Mississippi, but I don't really sound like it. I can sound like a little bit more if you want me to. I can get a little southern, but it's just when I'm around y'all folk that I talk this way. I can turn it on. But that's just because my parents are from the north, from Ohio and Indiana, and I wasn't in Mississippi for very long before my parents packed us up and off we went. My parents have been missionaries in East Africa since 1987. We went when I was about 4.5 years old, and Africa is where I was raised, and I tell people jokingly that I was born in the South, in Mississippi, but I was raised in the real South. I was raised south of the equator, about 40 miles south of the equator in Nairobi, Kenya. And Nairobi is a pretty big city. City of several million, I think maybe 7 to 9 million, maybe more at this point. But it had a lot of energy, a lot of people. I loved it, tell you the truth. It's home. It really is. That's where I grew up. It's where I watched my parents be involved in ministry. It's where I knew how to do things. I knew how to worship. You don't stand in place when you worship in Africa. There's a little more clapping going on, a little more swinging back and forth. They get a little excited. They do a little bit of dancing. We sing for a lot longer over there, too. It's not just a song or two. We can get going, and it can get up to about an hour of just singing before we get to the sermon. Aren't you lucky? I knew how to worship there. I knew how to behave in church over there. I knew which bus to ride to get to the mall, because we had several nice malls where I was. I knew how to run across the street to the little Duka where they had groceries you could buy, pick up a couple things for mom that she needed for supper. I knew how to get to school. I knew, where the fun places to hang out were in town. And that was home. And I loved it. One of the hardest things in my life came when my parents in 1999 moved back here to the States. That may not seem like a hard thing for some of you. Some of you may think it might be a little harder to go to Kenya. But when Kenya's home, and you know how to do things over there, maybe where the cheapest gas place is around here, and where you can get the good stuff, which grocery store has the best vegetables, or which movie theater doesn't have sticky floors, or where the cool hangout spots are. That was what Africa was for me. Coming back here, this is a strange country. It's an odd place to be. I wasn't really sure about this place. Didn't know where I fit in. Didn't know where my place was here in the States. And that was a hard thing to do. My parents love Africa. They're back over there now. They were here at camp 2 years ago, I believe. And they're back in Africa now. But in 1999, they got a phone call from Dr. Hermes, who was the president of the mission at the time, and he said to my father, "Would you please pray about considering coming back to the States and working at our headquarters building in Indiana?" And when my dad went and told my mother, she said, "Well, you didn't say yes, did you?" And he said, no, I said no. And then he asked me to pray about it, and I didn't feel like I could tell the head of the mission that I wasn't going to pray about it. So my parents prayed about it, and they felt that God was leading them back to the States, at least for this time. They had a hard time coming back because Kenya was home. Kenya is where they have poured out their lives and invested in African men and in African women, watching them grow to become pastors, worship leaders, lay leaders, evangelists. That's where I had, you know, I had grown up and I'd seen them just investing in the people's lives. And that's where their heart really was. And it was a hard thing to come back for them, but it was a really hard thing for me to come back. I was getting ready to go to my senior year of high school. And I had been at the same school since I was in first grade, on and off, minus a couple years in the States. But that's where my friends were. That's where I wanted to graduate. In fact, I've seen one person who was not from my grad, she wasn't even from my class. I've seen one person since I left in 1999 from my school. It was a hard thing to leave. It really was. And I wasn't thrilled about coming to Marion, Indiana. I don't know how many of you have been to Marion, Indiana, but there's not much there. Indiana Wesleyan University is in town, and there's Taylor University about 20 minutes away. But the rest of the town's not that much to it. It's cornfields or soybean, depending on the year, and not much action going on. I was used to Nairobi, city with energy, city that never sleeps, you know, lights everywhere, and you can go out and do stuff. In Marion, you have to drive somewhere if you want to do anything. And I was not excited about coming back. I was really not excited about going to public high school, especially because I had been to public school once before, but that was when I was in elementary school, and I did not know a soul. My parents did something really mean to us. They made us get together with some other missionary kids who were at the school right before it started. We thought they were crazy. What do you mean we have to go meet people we don't know and hang out with them for the evening? Ended up being really a good thing. We had people we knew when we went into school. But I tell you what, it was a hard year. I didn't make any friends. I didn't try to. I did not want to be there. You know, I could have been angry at God and at my parents for coming, bringing us back to the States. I mean, I had been prepared to graduate from my high school, Roslyn Academy in Kenya. I had been prepared to come back and go to, you know, come back to the States at that point and go to college. But this is a year early. This is upsetting all my plans. I didn't get to go to junior, senior. I didn't get to go on the senior class trip. You know, all those fun memories that people have of their last year of high school, I didn't get to have those with my friends. And I was frustrated, but I wasn't angry at my parents because I knew they loved Africa, and I knew they wouldn't have come back if God hadn't been calling them and they hadn't been obedient. Some of you are thinking, well, why aren't you angry at God then? God's the one who messed things up and called your folks back. Well, I wasn't angry at him. I was walking with him at that point, and I knew that even though this was painful and this was a hard thing, there was a reason for me to come home and for my family to come home. I may not see what it was, but he was going to take care of us, and he had a purpose and he had a reason. To this day, I'm not sure what all the reasons are, but I know one of the reasons, and that reason may sound a little strange to you. That reason was to show me that God was working around the world. Here I was, a missionary kid, growing up in Africa, on the mission field, mind you, seeing God work in Africa, and God brought me back to Indiana, to a small town with corn and soybean fields, to teach me that he's working around the world. I must be slow or something, that he had to do something that drastic. But, you know, sometimes we get into our comfort zone and we get to the place where we know we're comfortable in our own church, in our own city, in our own school maybe, and we can see God working. And we know he's working. I saw God working in the lives of my parents, in the lives of the other missionaries, in the lives of the Kenyans, in the lives of my friends at school. I knew God was working in Kenya. But somehow I had a little bit of tunnel vision. And for me, Kenya was the only place where God was working. Nairobi was where it was at. Coming to Marion, there was a group of missionary kids. Their parents were working at WGM headquarters, or they were just passing through town for a year, raising their support. And there were missionary kids there from Honduras, from Bolivia. We had ones passing through from Kenya, as well as from Papua New Guinea and Hungary, you name it. They were passing through town. And one sweet, sweet lady who is an adult missionary kid who was teaching in a local high school, had monthly gatherings and got us all together once a month. And we played games like Mafia or Spoons, or we just told stories and we drank mate. I don't know if you know mate. If you've been to Argentina, it's their national drink. It's quite strong and powerful for tea. It looks a little bit like grass cuttings, but I mean, you kind of get used to that. But very caffeinated, but it was fun, you know? And suddenly, God was beginning to show me, you know what? I'm working in the lives of people in Bolivia and in the lives of people in Honduras and Japan and Papua New Guinea. I'm working around the world. I'm not just working where you are from. I'm not just working where you've seen me working. One of the hardest things, especially to learn that year, was that God was working in Marion. You know, that wasn't someplace I wanted to come, and I wanted to see him working, but there he was, working in my life in the midst of that. It's a hard lesson to learn. It took me a while to learn it. It was only until I started really looking back that I could see what he was doing. They say a hind vision is 20/20, and that's what it was for me. And I'm sure that's part of the reason he brought us back. The next year, after I graduated from high school, I went down to Asbury College. Woohoo! So that's where I had wanted to go since I was probably about, I don't remember ever not wanting to go to Asbury. I probably had a little Asbury onesie on, you know, as a child. My parents went there. I do remember wearing a very small purple Asbury sweatshirt when I was a child. So definitely have, you know, that's always been someplace that I wanted to go. A lot of missionaries in Kenya actually went there, and so it was kind of always something I heard about, a school that I always heard about, and so that always was in my mind, that's where I want to go. And so I started going to Asbury that year, and it was a good time. Those 4 years changed me. I grew. Grew in my walk and grew in myself as well. You know, sometimes when you're at college and you hear three chapel services a week, sometimes they can start to just flow over the head. And you don't really get what they're saying. You know, you're just, oh, I've got to go to chapel today, or I'll get an absence and I'll get written up or something like that. You know, I got to make the chapel just because it's required. Well, I'd like to share about one of my chapels at Asbury that really made a difference in my life, kind of a turning point in my own walk with the Lord. And that was during my junior year. I have a question. Show of hands. How many have been to Asbury's campus before? Have at least seen it? Okay, that's a good number. Sitting in Hughes, I don't know if you know how it's divided. Junior section's in the middle. Senior section's over here. No, sorry, sophomore section's in the middle. Senior section's over here. Juniors are over here, and then the freshmen are up in the balcony. And I still remember where I was sitting. I was in the junior section on the very edge of the row, almost to the back, probably 10 rows from the back. And I remember who was speaking. It was the president of the Board of Trustees. And I have no idea what he said or what he was talking about. But that was a life-changing chapel service for me. You know, as a missionary kid, I've always loved missionaries. I've always loved missions. That's where I have felt most comfortable. It's where, you know, growing up in a situation like that, that's really your comfort zone. And so I had been praying that God would call me into missions. But it was kind of a selfish prayer. I was praying that God would call me because I wanted to go and leave America. I wanted to go somewhere that was comfortable to me. And I knew that America was a weird place, and they didn't do things right over here, and it was just not where I was comfortable. I wanted to go somewhere else, anywhere else, for any reason. And so I was praying God would call me. It was kind of a selfish thing to be praying. Maybe some of you are praying that God won't call you to go overseas, because it's not a comfortable place to go. Maybe some of you are praying that God won't call your kids or your grandchildren to go. But I was praying that he would call me. And during that service, it became a time of real testing as God began to challenge me on that desire. God began to challenge me and say, why are you asking me to call you? You're asking me because you want to be comfortable. You're asking me because you already know what you want to do and you don't want to live in America. He was asking me to choose who was going to be in charge of my life, whether it was going to be me or whether I would do whatever he wanted me to do. And at this point, he wanted me, he was asking me, are you willing to stay in America? Some of you, especially those of you who've never been overseas, are thinking, this girl's crazy. America's pretty wonderful. And it is wonderful. Who would ever want to, you know, who would have a hard time yielding that desire to the Lord of staying here in America? That is not a normal thing. But I really just did not want to stay here. And I was pretty determined that I was going to live somewhere, anywhere else outside the U.S., whether as a missionary or just working overseas. I didn't want to be in America. It just, this place is weird. They don't worship right in the church. Not enough singing. You know, the sermons are different. We don't sing another language. I miss that. It's just a different environment, a different culture, and it wasn't comfortable for me. And I just really struggled with that desire. The whole service, I was struggling with the Lord. And just, you know, if you've ever argued with the Lord, let me give you a clue. You don't win when you argue with the Lord. You really don't. But I was struggling, and I was arguing, and I was saying, Lord, but going overseas as a missionary is a good thing. And it is, if your heart's right. If you're going because there are lost people who do not know him. If you're going because you're wanting to be obedient to the Lord and his call. If you're going because it sounds exciting, or because it's more comfortable for you, or if it looks like people might think you're super Christian, that's not why you should be going. It's got to be in obedience to his call. And so, you know, the whole service, you know, I mean, it's a 45, 50 minute long service. This is a long time to be arguing. I still have no idea what the guy said. You know, I'm just in my chair arguing with God, trying not to cry because I'm so upset about, you know, why would God want to take this away from me? This is a good thing I'm wanting. This is something that is good that I'm desiring, to be a missionary, to go overseas and serve him. That's a good thing. But it was really, you bring it down to, it was who's in charge. Is it God or is it Holly? Does Holly get her way at this point in her life? Or is it going to be God all the way? Is it going to be God at this step and God at the next step and God at the step after that? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be ruling my life? And by the end of the service, I mean, it was a hard decision to make, but by the end of the service, I finally said, okay, God, if you want me to stay in America, I will. I wasn't happy about it. but I told him, fine, if you want me to stay here, I will do whatever you want me to do. But you have to add in those buts, you know, when you're arguing with God, getting in the last word. But, Lord, you can't stop me from getting excited about missions, and you can't stop me from supporting missionaries, and you can't stop me from going on short-term missions trips, you know, adding all these extra things. And you can't stop me from getting people in my home church excited about missions. I still love missionaries, you know. That was something that God had given me. But, you know, try to have that last word with God. So that was my junior year, and I tell you what, I was really surprised. I was getting myself prepared to live in America. I was getting myself prepared, you know, getting missions resources and thinking about how I could best serve the Lord here in the States for the cause of missions. And I was actually a chemistry major preparing to become a pharmacist here in America, and I was really surprised when right during Fall Revival, my senior year, God called me into missions. It was an exciting call. It was very thrilling to be called. It was as if I had given God the desire of my heart, and he gave it back to me, but whole. I was getting ready for the revival services. I had a job on campus cleaning the computer classrooms in the library. There's two of them, and they have a whole bunch of computers in them, and I would just go through and dust them off and push the chairs in, straighten the keyboards, wipe off the whiteboards or blackboards, and I had kind of gotten into the habit of using that half an hour or 45 minutes to pray and just be with the Lord. And especially approaching this time of Fall Revival, I was really praying about the services. And it's kind of hard to describe what happened. The best way I can describe what happened is that I had a sense of God's presence. And I didn't get a lightning bolt or a word from the Lord, no writing on the wall. The best way to explain it is that I got a sense, or I experienced the feeling and of the emotion and the love that he has for the world. And I know it wasn't me, because I don't think I could love the world like that. But it was like he gave me a little taste of his love for the lost, His love for people who don't know Him. His love for people who maybe have heard His name, but don't know who He is. Not really, not truly. And that He was calling me to be a part of sharing that love. That's an awesome moment in your life. Whether that means here in America or overseas. For me, that meant full-time Christian ministry and service overseas. I didn't know much at that point. I just knew that I needed to be working alongside the national church. And that was part of my burden and part of my call. Now, what that looked like, I had no idea. What country? No idea. Sometimes I think some of us need a couple extra steps along the journey with the Lord before He reveals it all to us. And that's been my experience. You know, some people call to missions and they know exactly where God's calling them, exactly what people, exactly what kind of ministry. That was not my experience. My experience was, I want you to go and share my love. And I want you to work alongside the national church. And I want to be in a foreign mission field. Now, I love Africa. It's home. I went back for the first time in 2006 for Christmas. And as soon as I stepped off the plane, I was at home. Even after 7 years, it was still home. I don't know why God didn't call me back there. Part of my heart is buried in the soil over there. But for some reason, even at that point, I had the feeling that God wasn't going to be calling me back there. That it was still home, and I would still be visiting, but it wasn't where He was calling me. I didn't know where, though. I really didn't. I had been, like I said, a chemistry major preparing for pharmacy. And so I had a big step there, kind of a scary step. I needed to tell my parents that I wasn't going to be going to pharmacy school. And I was a little nervous about that. My parents are missionaries, and I knew they would understand the call and the change in direction. But right before I came back that fall to college, my dad had sat me down and asked me, okay, so you're going on to pharmacy school after you graduate. And I said, yes. And when you give a definitive yes like that to your father, it's a little hard to call him up and say, Dad, remember that yes I said? Well, it's not going to happen after all. And so I finally got up the nerve to write a long email and letter, and then I called them, and then a couple weeks later they were able to come down. We were able to talk. And once my parents were sure that it wasn't just Holly wants to live overseas, but that God had really called her, they were okay with it. I do think my dad was a little disappointed. I think he was looking forward to the free drugs. But once he understood that this was truly of the Lord, he was fine with it. I think he got over that pretty fast. I still had no idea what was going to happen in the future. I'm getting ready to graduate, and people, you know, if you're a senior in high school or a senior in college, you know this feeling. So what are you going to do with your life? You know, what are you going from here? It's a little bit hard to say, well, I'm going into missions, but I don't know what that looks like. I don't know where I'm going. So I decided to take a year off between college and seminary. I knew I needed to go on if I was going to be working alongside the national church. I needed more than just introduction to Old Testament and introduction to New Testament. So I knew that I needed to get further training. So seminary was next, but I was really tired of school. I don't know how many of you guys are tired of school, but I was. I was tired of papers and exams and essays and all night staying up and studying and finishing that last homework assignment. I was ready to be out for a while. So I thought, well, I could get some practical experience in between college and seminary. So I applied with World Gospel Mission, and I went with their Volunteers in Action program. I don't know how many of you have heard of that program. Basically, it's a program for college age up through age 29. And you get to go. Basically, it's like an individual missions trip. You go for 6 weeks to a year, depending on how long your schedule will allow. And I signed up to go for a year. Because I still didn't know where God wanted me to go. I didn't know where to put down where I wanted to go. So I left that little slot blank for a while. And finally, before I sent it in, I said, send me where you need me. I figured wherever I ended up, God would use me there and God would teach me there a little bit more about what ministry looked like for me. Well, they called me up and asked me to pray about going to Ukraine. And so in July, after I graduated from college, I hopped on board a plane and I ended up in Ukraine for 1 year. And it was a wonderful year. In fact, you know, I just mentioned that I don't know why God didn't call me back to Africa. I'm not sure why God didn't call me back to Ukraine. I loved it. Got to meet Bill and Betsy Tarr. I know this is their home camp, and got to meet them again, actually, because they had been in Kenya when I was a little girl. But I got to spend some time with them and the other missionaries there. I taught English. Got to see three of my students, English students, baptized. Three. A young couple started coming, and then they started coming to the church as well as the English lessons, and then their father started coming as well, and all three of them were baptized, as well as another young man who was a part of my discipleship class. And even though I loved teaching English, and it was kind of fun, actually, you don't have to know Russian to be able to teach English, the thing that made the biggest impact on my year in Ukraine was the discipleship training. When I went, they were already involved in it, and I was just assigned right into Anna Smith's class, the missionary's class, because it was in English, and I didn't know Russian. And the first thing you have to sign off on is either, at the beginnings level, you have to sign off on a little page. You will either agree to encourage someone to take this level of discipleship training, or you will teach it. And I signed it and said, sure, I can encourage someone, because there's no way I can teach it. These people speak Russian, not English. But the biggest thrill of my life was when about two girls and two young men, the boys were in college and the two girls were in high school, three of them spoke really good English and one was learning, approached me and asked me to teach them discipleship training and go through the levels with them. They had seen the older people in the church going through the levels, but there wasn't a class for their own age group. There wasn't, and they didn't want to. They wanted to do the discipleship training, but they didn't want to go through with, you know, their grandmas and mothers. And so they asked me and approached me, and it was a thrill. I really felt privileged to be able to be involved in that ministry. Got to watch them grow in the Lord. We met once a week. We would go over our discipleship lesson. We learned scripture verses. We prayed together. We learned how to do Bible study together. And it was just an amazing thing. I really feel like God just kind of allowed me to hitch a ride with this group of kids and see how he was working in their lives. It wasn't necessarily something that I was doing. It was watching him at work. And God began to put that kind of ministry on my heart. And that's what the main thing that came out of that year, besides a whole bunch of new friends and having learned some Russian, was a desire to be involved in working with young people and watching them grow in their own spiritual walks with the Lord. In fact, that's what I'm hoping to do as I go to Japan. But Japan's kind of an interesting little thing. I mean, even at the end of my year in Ukraine, I had no idea that Japan was just over the horizon. The best way I can explain it is, how many of you came down south from, you know, Atlanta? Several of them. I came just recently, yesterday, last night, this morning, from Jackson, Mississippi. And when you leave Jackson, there's no signs that say Butler, Georgia, this way. Taylor County Camp Meeting, this way. I mean, basically, you drive on 20 until you hit, 459 around Birmingham. You hop on that, and then you follow 65 south, and then you hop over to 85. And then, I mean, there's a lot of turns, and none of them say Butler, Georgia, Taylor County Camp Meeting, this way. But the best way I can explain how I ended up in Japan is that each step I took in obedience to the Lord, each turn I made, led me further and further in my walk with Him. And all of a sudden, I turned a corner, and there Japan was. I ended up going to seminary at Wesley Biblical Seminary down in Jackson. Was there for about 3 years. And while I was there, I lived in the girls' dorm. It's not a typical girls' dorm like you think of a girls' dorm. It's more of a big rambling house. My first year, 6 girls lived there. Second year, 4. And 2 of those girls every year were Japanese. There's a lot of Japanese girls that go through, and young men as well who go through the seminary and go through Wesley College as well, actually. And it was through building my relationships with Masaka and with Esther and Sachko and Masato that God began to show me more and more. Through seeing their own love for their own people and their desire to reach their own people, that he wanted me to be involved in this kind of ministry. It was a surprise. It was a good surprise, but it was a surprise. Sometimes God gives us what we don't even know we want. He began calling me to Japan through those relationships. About a year and a half ago, I was given the opportunity to go to Japan for about a month. To be introduced to a lot of the ministries over there. Got to go to about 5 churches, which is pretty impressive for about 28 days. I went to a youth conference. Got to see the missionaries in action in English classes, in cooking classes, Bible studies, prayer meetings. I even spoke in a missionary meeting in a church in Japan. Japan is a little bit different than many of the fields we have gone into. From the beginning, in 1954, about 2 years after the Kubas first went to the country, they joined a group called the Wesleyan Federation. And we work as a team with Rogoff's Mission, the Wesleyan Global Partners, and with Emmanuel General Mission, which is a denomination started by a Japanese man, I think in the late 40s, right after the war. And it's a different situation to be working with an already established church. It really is a partnership. And so I got to see, you know, several of my friends had come out of that church I met in Mississippi, and I got to see them in action. Got to stay with Esther overnight and watch her sing in a street evangelism service, and got to walk around town with her and listen to her share her burden for the people, even just across the street. Their church, she jokingly says, on one side of the street there's heaven, and on one side of the street there's hell. Because the church is on one side of the road, and across the road there are gentlemen's clubs. Where if you want, as a gentleman, you can go pay for the company of a nice young lady, whether that just be for drinking and having conversation or so much more. And she in fact was given looks like a pretty magazine when she was walking through the train station. They just handed it out, gave it to her free. And it basically is a magazine encouraging young women to get involved in these kind of things. And she kept it to pray over it because she is so burdened for the young women over there. She's burdened, and she doesn't know, like, she's stymied. The church over there is stymied. How do they reach the young people over there? As Mr. Doug said, the president said, you're still president. The church in Japan is very, very small. Depending on the figures you look at, it can range anywhere from 0.5% to 1.6% Christian, depending on which figures you read. Either way, even though 1.6 is a little more than double, it's about triple 0.5, that's not very many Christians. And usually the larger number includes Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics, as well as evangelical Protestants. It's hard to be a Christian over there. And it's not like the Muslim world where, you know, you're persecuted for being a Christian. Instead, it's actually a little more scary sometimes. They're just indifferent. You know, they couldn't care less sometimes about Christianity. People have been asking me, what's the major religion in Japan? Well, it's about 90% Buddhist and about 90% Shinto. The population that worship at Buddhist temples and Shinto shrines is about close to double the population of Japan, because people go to both. It's very syncretistic. And all of them, whether they're Buddhist or Shinto or both, are involved in ancestor worship. It is a hard place to minister. I've heard several people mention that after a visit, it's one of the most spiritually dark places they've ever been to. It's hard to be a Christian over there. The church that I'm going to be working with, Emmanuel General Mission, IGM, does have about 120-some churches. And they do have churches in every prefecture of Japan, kind of like states or provinces. But a lot of the churches are small, very small. In fact, when I went to the university and visited with the Christian group on the university, it's called RGL, Rikkyo Gospel League, on Rikkyo University campus. There's about 3 kids there that met with us, and both of the young men separately mentioned that until they got to college and until they were involved in this Rikkyo Gospel League, this college group, they had never met another Christian who was their own age. If you think it's hard to be a Christian here in America, it's really hard to be a Christian there. They don't have the support system we have. It's very hard. You can't just run out to, you know, the Lifeway or the Family Christian Bookstore and pick up a WWJD bracelet or a Christian book or a Christian CD. It's it's a lot harder to find those kinds of things. It's hard to, you know, when I was over there, I went to a youth conference. There were about 150 some youth, and it was one of their first youth conferences that they had in this denomination. And over again, the youth mentioned at the very end, it is so encouraging to see how many other Christians there are who are our age, how many other Christians are going through the same struggles we are struggling with in our own culture. The Japanese culture is a very conformist culture. There's a lot of pressure to be the same, to not stand out. They have a proverb, the nail that stands out gets pounded down. It's kind of like the squeaky wheel gets oiled kind of thing. But it's a little harsher of an image. It's a hard thing to be a Christian over there. In fact, discipleship is really needed because they're still trying to figure out exactly what a Japanese Christian looks like. The culture perceives Christianity as being a foreign religion, as being, in many cases, an elderly person's religion, primarily because right after the war, so many GIs came back as missionaries, were called back to Japan, and there was quite a number saved. But since the 70s, that number's dropped dramatically. People take a long time to come to faith over there. It takes a long time of building relationships and working with people before they make a commitment to the Lord. It's a big thing over there. It's a big decision. In some cases, it means leaving your family behind. It's not as harsh as in the Muslim world, where you might be killed. But in the Japanese culture, to conform to the family and to do what the family thinks is best and to what the family's wishes are is very important. And it's a hard thing to go against that when harmony is everything in the culture. It's a very materialistic culture. It's a very successful culture, financially, technologically, advanced. And yet, in spite of being such a well-to-do culture, they are a culture of suicide as well. People have no hope. And they don't know where to look for hope. They don't know to come to the church because there are so few Christians. The good thing is that they are curious, especially around Americans, North Americans, around Christmas time. They're curious. They do celebrate Christmas. It involves Santa Claus, and it involves giving gifts to children. That's Christmas. So I asked some of the Christians over there, what do you do? As one of your evangelism methods, they said, we send out Christmas cards instead of New Year's cards because it gets people curious. They want to know what this Christmas is really all about, why we celebrate, why we give gifts. It's an open door, people's curiosity. And so I'm really looking forward to heading over there. I'm looking forward to working alongside a church that's already established, that's been part of my burden, part of my call to work alongside the national church. And I've been given the opportunity to do just that. In fact, the girl that I mentioned, Esther, who was really instrumental in seminary in helping, God, you really used her to help lead me to Japan. The girl that I mentioned I stay with, who had such a burden for her own people, she's actually going to be one of my coworkers, not just in the Manual General Mission. She's getting married to a young WGM missionary who went out about 2 years ago. They're getting married in October, so she's going to be a WGM coworker. I'm thrilled about that. So excited about that. But the reason that there has not probably been somebody at this camp meeting in a long time to speak about Japan is because when I go over, I'll be number 7 of the missionaries who are over there. All the fields that are represented here this year, Paraguay, Argentina, Japan, they are small fields. You know, we've been asked to share what our needs are so people will know. I still lack about 1,000 a month in support. I need about 8,000 total. Cash in special gifts to get over there and get started. But, you know, I've heard our president, Hubert Harriman, describe missions work as a sandbag effort, you know, along the Mississippi River or something like that. Some people are filling the sandbags. Some people are passing the bags along. Some people are right at the front lines putting the bags up against the river. Well, I'm one of those who's putting the bag up against the river. Lihia is one of the ones putting the bag up against the river. The Donahues are. The Tars are. My parents are. Several of your other missionaries that I've seen up on the missionary board are some of the ones who are at the front line. And I can guarantee you, as much as we need people in the back filling bags, bringing bags to us, that is needed. Each part, no person's more important than the other. It's all necessary. People standing up at the front of the line without bags are useless. People in the back filling up bags of sand, if there's nobody at the front or nobody passing the bags along, it's not going to stop the river from flooding. We all have our role to play. But I tell you what, the front lines are looking a little thin. There are a lot of fields that have more missionaries than ours do, and they need missionaries too. We need money to go, but you know what? We need more than money. We need prayers. And almost as much as we need prayers, we want co-workers. We want more people to come alongside of us. And because this is missionary service and missionary day, a lot of you people are out there thinking, this is for the youth. Well, you're wrong. Guess what? You're not off the hook, but you're not either. When I was in Ukraine, there was a gentleman who came over. He was a retired widower, and his name is Don Norton. He is probably in his 60s, and he's been over there since I went over there. He comes back home for holidays and things, but the kids over there, he works at the youth center, they've fallen in love with him. He is Mr. Don. He is like one of the most loved people over there. And he had been a missionary before on the American Indian field for years until his wife got sick and they had to leave. But he was just retired. His wife had passed away, and he didn't really know what to do with his life. And one of the missionaries said, hey, you need something to do? I'll give you something to do. Well, guess what? My name's Holly, and I have something for you to do if you need something to do. Lihia has something she needs you to do. The Donahues in Paraguay, they have things that need to be done, and they are two people, and that's great, but there's more work than just for four hands. I'd like to close this evening. I haven't mentioned any scripture yet. I'd like to mention a scripture that has been one of the ones that has been something I daily check my heart against. It actually comes from the week that I was called into missions. The man was, I can't remember who was speaking during those fall revival services, but he was going through the book of Jeremiah. And I'd like you, if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 20. In this chapter, Jeremiah has just been released from prison, from the stockyard, pretty much, or not the stockyard, the stocks. Stockyards where they slaughter beef and things like that. The stocks, you know, where they have your head hanging and you're basically in prison. He's been being verbally abused, physically abused, and he's about had it. So he's complaining to God because life is hard. And because being a messenger of God's word is not what he thought it was going to be. People aren't responding to his message well. People are ridiculing him. People are beating him. People are throwing him in prison. It's a hard thing to be a prophet, to be someone who's bringing the word of the Lord. And in verse 9, this is the verse that I'm going to. He's been complaining right before this to God, saying, God, why on earth did you make me be your prophet? This is terrible. I have this terrible message to bring to people that they don't want to hear, and they're just rejecting me and your message. But in verse 9, he switches tacks a little bit. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. Basically, he's saying, if I were to try and quit, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Another one of the translations says, I'm weary with holding it in, I cannot hold it in, I cannot. It's very emphatic. Is God's word in your heart? Is God's word in your bones like a fire? That's something I check myself with daily. Is his word in my bones like fire that people cannot help but see? This is what I want my ministry to look like. I want his word to be in my heart and in my bones, but I also want more than that. I want it to be in the heart and in the bones, the very flesh of the Japanese people who I'll be working with. It's a hard place to minister. They still haven't figured out exactly what it means to be a Christian there. They're working on it. They're struggling with it. They want help with their youth especially. There's so few youth in the church. They're really coming up with a crisis because there are so few youth in the church. Is God going to be in their heart and in their bones like fire? That's something I'm going to have to challenge them with. Something I'm going to have to challenge myself as I walk alongside of them. But it's also my challenge for you. And it's my encouragement for you. You know, a lot of times we missionaries, we keep that word to ourselves. We're like very protective of the word missionary. You know, in fact, a couple Sundays ago, I heard a sermon on missions about how we are all missionaries. If you are involved in the Great Commission, if you are a Christian, you are to be involved in missions. That doesn't mean writing a check every month and sending it off and you've done your part. This one sermon I heard just like 2 weeks ago, I think it was, the pastor was telling his congregation, we're not writing just checks. I want you in your own lives to be intentional in building relationships. The thing he challenged them to do, he challenged them to become regulars. Go to the same grocery stores. Go to the same gas stations. Don't just pay at the pump. Walk inside. Get to know the cashier. Go to the same restaurants. Ask for the same servers. I know the Chris mentioned this when I was eating with them one time. They always ask their server, is there any way we can pray for you? They are being intentional about building relationships. They are being missionaries here. But as much as we need missionaries here, and we need them here, we really do, we need people in Japan. My parents need folks to come alongside them in Uganda, Paraguay, Argentina, Ukraine. God's going to bring the money. He always does. He always does. But a lot of times I think people hear his call and his word is not in their bones like fire and they reject it. I don't know what that means for your life. For me, it means I need to be obedient and I need to go to Japan. For you, it may be to be obedient and walk across the street. It may mean that you hang out in your front yard and invite your neighbors to barbecues. It may mean that you pray for your server and develop a relationship with your server. It may mean that you start talking to Lihia tonight and ask her what it means to go and be a missionary in Argentina. It may be that you ask her, how can I get to Argentina as a missionary? It may be that you approach Mr. Doug, our president, and ask him how you get involved in EQUIP, how you go and train leaders overseas. I don't know what that means or what that looks like for you. My challenge is that whatever God asks you to do, you would be obedient, and that this would be true for you as it was for Jeremiah, that God's word would be in your bones like fire and in your heart like fire, that people around you can't help but catch fire. People around you can't help but see the light that's inside of you and want it. I'd like to close this time with prayer. I'm praying for you as I'm hoping that you're going to be praying for me. But I would challenge you, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, if you don't think that your heart is on fire, that your bones have the fire of God in it, I challenge you to recommit yourself to that. No matter where you are, all you have to do is ask, and He is faithful. Some of you may be feeling called to ministry, whether that be like Brother Jason, working with youth here in the States, whether that be going overseas like Lihia, like the Donahues, like myself. I don't know where you are, but the Lord knows and you know. I would challenge you to really be honest with yourself. Some of you folks who are getting a little older, thinking that maybe God's finished with you, if you're still here, He has a purpose for you. He won't take you home till He's done. Some people go home before I think they're done. Some people, I really feel God calls home early. But if you're here, make sure that you are working for Him, that you are sharing His word with others. People here in America, people here in our churches need to know who He really is. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to... I want to ask that you would be with us, each one of us, as we search our hearts. Lord, is there really truly fire in my heart? Is there really truly fire in my bones that I cannot keep inside, that I have to share? No matter whether people reject me or laugh at me, ridicule me, no matter whether people ignore me, Lord, my prayer is that, like Jeremiah, this would be something I cannot keep to myself, no matter what price I have to pay. And for Jeremiah, it was a heavy price, Lord. I pray that doesn't happen for me or for the others here in this room. But, Lord, I pray that you make us willing. We've heard about the persecuted church in China. Lord, they pray for us. Their persecution grounds their faith. Lord, there's coming a day in our country where we may be persecuted. Build our faith for that moment. Help us be strong. Help us stand in the gap on behalf of our nation and on behalf of nations around the world. Lord, I pray that if there are those here who feel that that you're speaking to them and that they are, that you have a purpose for their lives, Lord, I pray that you would help them to be obedient to that call. Lord, I pray that some of those here who've been with you for a long time, walking with you for a long time, you know, we heard earlier in the week about the fire going out. Lord, I pray that that would not be the case here, that the fire would be rekindled within their bones, that your word would be fresh in their hearts and in their spirits and in their minds. Lord, this is Missionary Day. I pray that you would be the Lord of this day, whether that be in my life, in the life of Mr. Doug, in the life of Lihia, Mark and Bev Donahue, in Miss Millie's life, in Miss Paula's life. Lord, I can go through and name every person in this room, or the ones I don't know, I could point to them and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of their life today. Lord, I pray that that would be the case, that no matter what you call us to do, whether it's something hard, like for me, staying in America, or if it's something a little easier, like inviting the neighbors over for supper, whatever you ask us to do, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to do it. But Lord, especially tonight, I'm asking that you would call people to be missionaries, full-time missionaries committed to serving you overseas. Lord, there are so many people who still have not heard. And one of the funny things about you is that you choose to work through us. And they won't hear in many cases unless we go. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. Faithful to go, faithful to serve, faithful to be obedient in every situation and in any situation. Lord, give us your heart for the world. Give us your heart for the Japanese people who line up on New Year's Day to go in and throw their coins into the temple or the shrine in order to get good luck for the year. Who, as they stand before the idols in the temples and in the shrines, clap their hands to get the attention of someone or something or who knows what, and aren't even sure if it works. Lord, for the people in Argentina who are prosperous and upper class and yet do not know you and have no true hope, who think they have it made and that they're better than the rest of South Africa, South America in many places, but don't have you. Humble them. Use Lihia to reach them. Call others to go with Lihia to reach them for you. For those in Paraguay, the Paraguayans who speak Guarani or Spanish, whatever language they speak, Lord, I pray that you would reach them in their own heart language. Through the Donahues, through the radio station we heard about earlier, Lord, I pray that your word will not return void. Lord, I pray for co-workers, for Mark and Bev. These are small fields that are represented. Fields that don't have many missionaries, Lord, but you know where those missionaries are that can come along and stand alongside of us. I pray that you continue to be faithful and continue to call forth workers into your harvest fields. In your name I pray. Amen.